The mystery of suffering. The mystery of suffering. It is a mystery, isn't it? It is a mystery why so many of the Lord's dear people particularly have to go through times of terrible strife and suffering and darkness and gloom. And perhaps there's someone here this evening and you either may be going through such a time or you may have had such a time recently, and all you can say, it's a total mystery. Why? What is God to say to me through this experience? Sometimes we say with shame, why should I have to go through such a time? Why should I be called to such suffering and difficulty? And if we do that, we are selfish, aren't we? We tend to just look in our own selves instead of, as the people of God, what we should say rather is, oh God, what lesson have you got to teach to me through this time of suffering, difficulty, darkness, gloom, despair? And I wonder if you notice the way the Apostle Paul spoke of that suffering that he knew in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed, verse 8, out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. There's a picture here of someone who's under tremendous pressure. Tremendous pressure. We could hardly bear the pressure. We were pressed out of measure. What language? Above strength, in so much that we despaired. We almost gave up. We almost wished that we could breathe our last breath and leave this world because of the intense pressure, the mystery of suffering, the mystery of times of tribulation, the mystery of times of affliction. What is God to say to me through these experiences? Oh, the danger of becoming bitter. Oh, the danger of being angry with God's dealings with us. And what we must say, dear friends, surely is, thy will be done. I think again of our blessed Saviour in the Garden of Gethsemane. If ever there was anyone under tremendous pressure, almost to breaking point, Father, if it be possible, let this cup of suffering, Calvary, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And dear friend, that is what we need to say. I know it's easy, you might say, it's easy for you to say this in the pulpit. It's far more difficult, dear friend, to put it into practice. I know that. I believe that with all my heart. I'm not just preaching at you. I ever hope and pray that if I have to go through severe times of affliction and darkness, I might be able to say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so we're going to consider together, briefly this evening, the wonderful words that Paul gives to us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now how, dear friend, can we speak like this? How could Paul speak like this? First of all, he knew, and we must know, something of the reality of God's abiding presence. The Apostle Paul says, God, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. He's speaking there of a God who is not a long way off. He's speaking of a God that he knows in intimate terms, he relies upon, he trusts in. He's speaking about the assurance of the abiding presence of God, even in his affliction, even in his trial, even in his suffering, though he is being squeezed, as it were, in this spirit of desperation. I know something of the abiding presence of God. God! Not just I think he's there, or I hope he's there, or I like to think he may help me, but I know he will. I know the abiding presence of God with me. God is with me in this time of tribulation. It's easy to say, well, the Lord will be with you, but oh, to really know it and experience it. To be able to say like the hymn writer of old, I must have the Saviour with me. I dare not walk alone. I must feel his presence near me and his arm around me thrown. Then my soul shall know no ill. I shan't be afraid. I shan't be alarmed. However severe the storm, he, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, he is with me. And Paul gives to us this tremendous clue, this key of the peace that he knew, even in the mystery of suffering. You remember, Paul often speaks on this wise of the God who comforts us in all our tribulation. 2 Corinthians 7:6, nevertheless, again one of the neverthelesses, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down. If you put your mind back to December 2014, I was standing in this pulpit preaching and sharing with you something of 2 Corinthians verse 7, chapter 7 verse 4. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. So there are many references that Paul gives to us in his epistles where he finds and proves the abiding presence of God as his great comfort. Now this little word, the God of all comfort, it's a strong word that Paul uses. It's more than consolation. If we come across a brother or sister who's going through a time of difficulty, we might visit or sit down alongside them and say, we're trying to comfort you. We give them a little word of consolation. Perhaps we try to remind them of a verse of scripture. But the word that Paul uses here, God who comforteth us, it's more than consolation. It is rather someone coming along and underpinning, strengthening you. That's the picture. You know, sometimes a house is in danger of collapsing and they have to underpin, undergird the building. And this is the wonderful picture and the word that Paul uses. God, he comes alongside me in my times of grief and sadness and tribulation, and he underpins me. He doesn't just pat me on the back and say, cheer up, brighten up, things will get better. He underpins me because the foundations are shaking and my faith may be wavering and my heart may be cold. I need more than just few words of consolation. I need underpinning. I need someone to come alongside to relieve me from my pain, from my distress, to soothe, to clear, to revive, to ease me. Many words you could put in here. God, the abiding presence of God. How could Paul say in 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. You're out of your mind, Paul. No, I'm not. But when I'm weak, then am I strong. He knows the abiding presence of God with him. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There's some wonderful words in the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 12 and verses 1 to 2, where the prophet says these three thoughts. He, the mighty God, is my strength. He is my song. He is my salvation. Oh, how we need his presence. Do you know the reality of the abiding presence of God in times of darkness, gloom, despair, when you're almost ready to give up? Where is God? Where is your God? The world mocks us, scorns at us. Where is your God? Look at what you're passing through. Oh, that we might have testimonies that we're not ashamed of, drawing strength from the abiding presence of the Lord. How we need that presence. You remember God calling Moses in Exodus 33? You remember how Moses had that great sense of inadequacy, that great sense of weakness, and God's wonderful promise to Moses, my presence, Moses, shall go with thee. And Moses replies to God, if your presence go not with me, don't take me a step further. I couldn't bear the thought of going into the future without the presence of God. The hymn writer says so beautifully, who can cheer the heart like Jesus? By his presence all divine, true and tender, pure and precious. Oh, how blessed to call him mine. Can you say that, dear friend? Oh, how blessed to call him mine, mine, mine. I know thou art mine. Saviour, dear Saviour, thou art mine. The abiding presence of God. Now the reality of God's abiding presence, you'll notice, is reinforced as we remember and see something of the nature and the character and the being of God. What is he like? You might say to me, well, you're putting all your trust in God. What is he really like? And Paul tells us in our reading. He's the Father of mercies and he's the God of all comfort. That's the God who is my God. He's the Father of mercies. He's the fountain of mercies. He's the source of mercies. And he himself is the God of all comfort. Like one, as I say, who comes alongside to help. He is the God. He is the source of every comfort and encouragement. Father, is not all thy nature love? No wonder the Apostle Paul could end that great chapter in Romans chapter 8. What shall we then say to these things? If God be with us, who then shall be against us? And Paul speaks here in the Corinthians of the outworking of God's presence. Look at verse 9 and 10. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us. You've got three wonderful steps here. Did you notice it? He's the God who delivers. He's the God that will deliver. He's the God who is ever going to deliver us. This is our God. This is my God. Is he your God? God of all comfort. Let's just apply this in a practical way at this point. First of all, dear friend, it's good to remind our heart that God's comforts always come to us just at the right time. God's comforts always come just at the right time. Have you ever proved that? Can you say, yes, I agree heartily with that? You've been sailing along in life, things have been going well, the sun, as it were, has been shining on your life, and you don't seem to have had too many problems, you haven't had too many sorrows, you haven't had too many bereavements in the family, you haven't had too many mysteries of suffering, and then suddenly, you're plunged into the darkness and the gloom. But because God is with you, in his grace and mercy, he makes sure, I want you to follow the words, he makes sure that his comforts come to you just at the right time. And they do. Some of us have proved it. They do. Paul, writing in his second letter to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 16, could say, Timothy, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Think of the darkness that's enveloped over the Apostle Paul. All men, the men that he trusted in, the people that he'd relied upon, they all left him. They've all forsaken me. It's horrible, isn't it, to feel unwanted in life. Have you ever been there? When friends and acquaintances leave you just when you need them. And Paul says, Timothy, I've known that experience. Notwithstanding, says Paul, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Oh, I'd love to have, as it were, been able to listen or to peep in. God was comforting the apostle just at the right time. While he had his acquaintances with him, perhaps the problems didn't arise, but suddenly he's plunged into darkness. Dear friend, if you know the Saviour to be with you, his abiding presence, let me assure you tonight, on the authority of God's word, that his comforts will always come just at the right time, just when I need him most. Just when I need him most. Jesus is near to comfort and cheer just when I need him most. Secondly, God's comforts are always suited to my particular need. To my particular need. You see, the comforts that I may need in certain times in my life and experience may not be just the comforts that you need. And the comforts that you need may not just be the way that God deals with me. And I put it this way. It's rather a practical way. But I believe, dear friend, that the comforts of God, may I say, they are tailor-made. Tailor-made. We don't often go to tailors now to have a suit to be measured absolutely precisely. But the comforts of God are, I would say, tailor-made. Tailor-made. The psalmist could say in Psalm 86, bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. He finds all that he needs in the comforts that God provides. They are tailor-made. And he ends the psalm by saying, because thou, Lord, hast helped me and comforted me. I hope to read that psalm tomorrow to a dear brother who's going through a great time of affliction and sadness and trial. We may be able to encourage him that the comforts of God for his people, they are tailor-made. They are tailor-made. Just what I need. It just fits me. That word from the Lord. But thirdly, we do need to remind our hearts, dear friend, that God's comforts are totally unique. Totally unique. What do I mean by that? Well, dear friend, quite simply, nothing that the world can offer can compare with his comforts. Would you agree with that? Are you putting your trust in the things of this world, the pleasures, the entertainment, to try to soothe your sorrows, the television programs, and all the things which the world offers us to try to make us happy? It just doesn't work. I wonder what that family are like. What, having won, is it £61 million? They won't be happy for long. I understand some of the members of that family are already arguing, squabbling. Who should have so much of the money? Oh, dear friend, but the comforts that God gives to us are totally unique. Thy comforts delight my soul. The comforts of God deal with our souls, not just our bodies. Because we're just passing through this world, and life is uncertain and brief. I shall be taking part in a funeral this coming week. A dear sister in the Lord, we didn't know she was going to die so soon. It's just a temporary journey for us all. Oh, but God's comforts, they are totally unique. Because His comforts delight our soul. They are precious. They are weighty. They are permanent. The things of this world perish. They get out of date, old-fashioned. But God's comforts to the believer in his distress, they're unique. There's nothing like it in the world. Annie Steele says, infinite wisdom, boundless power, unchanging faithfulness and love. Here let me trust while I adore, nor from my refuge e'er remove. In other words, I want to stay close to Christ, and I want Christ to stay close with me, so that if this coming week some seeming tragedy comes to me or my family, we won't go to pieces. We shall grieve, that's right. We shall weep, that's good. But we shan't wring our hands in absolute despair, because we believe that God is our Heavenly Father and we know His abiding presence. The reality of His abiding presence. But secondly, the responsibility, says Paul, which we have. God who comforts us in all our tribulation, what for? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now these are wonderful words. We've often used them. We've often read them. We've often shared them with brothers and sisters going through deep, deep waters. The responsibility that we as the people of God have. If we know something of the abiding presence of God with us, if we can truly say, He is the altogether lovely one, even in my storm, even in my sorrow, the responsibility, says Paul, is tremendous. We're not to keep these good things to ourselves. It's not good. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. As we are blessed, so may we bless others. That means quite simply, you come across a brother or sister in the Lord, and you come alongside them. And by God's grace and help, you seek to underpin them. Remind them of the word of God. Remind them God is faithful and just, will never fail. Console them, encourage them. It's lovely the way that the Apostle Paul speaks of certain workers with him in the Gospel. And he says in Colossians 4, there's one I want to highlight for a moment. Listen, Tychicus. Tychicus. Well, Paul, what's special about Tychicus? Well, he tells us. He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister, and he's a fellow servant in the Lord. In other words, Tychicus was using the gifts that God had given to him, and Tychicus was sharing with others in the Gospel what God meant to him. And then Paul says, come and meet my friend Onesimus. He's a faithful and beloved brother. And then Paul says, well, there's Aristarchus you could meet. What about meeting Marcus? What about Justus? Well, what's so great about them? Well, Paul says, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort to me. Isn't that wonderful? I wonder here at Witten Chapel, there are certain brothers and sisters of whom this can be said. They are a comfort to others. In other words, they recognize the responsibility which they have, that they may be able to comfort others with the comfort wherewith they themselves have been comforted of God. I say, what a glorious privilege to be a messenger, to be a ready instrument in the hand of God, to be a comfort to those in special need. And we take up those wonderful words of the hymn, there's a work for Jesus ready at your hand, 'tis a task the Master just for you has planned. Are you a comforter of others? Do you stand by and criticize and condemn? Do you stand by and say, well, they ought to be brighter Christians, they ought to be more faithful and so on? Are you a comforter? If you've proved something God's goodness to you, you have a responsibility. I have a responsibility. 'Tis a task. The Master. You say, well, it's not very public. People don't know about it. It was just as well. It's such a wonderful work. In the secret places, you come alongside a brother and sister who's in difficulty, and you seek to share with them. Matthew Henry says, what favours God bestows on us are intended not only to make us cheerful ourselves, but also that we may be useful to others. How selfish we can be. God is blessing me. God is blessing me. God is with me. What about the others? What about the others who are hurting? This means that we must be identified with those in need. We must be identified. That's difficult. And somebody said to me they wouldn't go to a certain church because it was second class. That's sad, isn't it? Sad. Sad. We must be identified with those who are in need. I think of the words of Scripture. I sat where they sat. I would sit with those that do rejoice, and I would rejoice with them. And by God's grace, I would sit with those that weep, and by God's help, I would weep with them. Means that we must be identified even with the seeming unlovely, even the kind of people we don't generally want to mix with because we're a little bit upper class. If a tramp, if a drunkard, the alcoholic, if a prostitute came into Whitton Chapel, would we welcome them? Would we give them the arm of love, Christian love, and pray for them and pray with them? It's a challenge, isn't it? I remember many, many years ago when I was in Liverpool and I was asked to speak to a group of down and outs. That was the call. Liverpool City Mission. Would I take a morning service, which they had every week, for the down and outs of Liverpool? I'd never done such a thing before. And I wonder what I'd let myself in for. And I had quite a shock. It wasn't the average congregation, as we have here this evening, I can assure you. They were down and outs. But I trust that God gave me help to love them and to see where they were and to see their need. Their need. And there are brothers and sisters in the cities of our land and in Gloucester who at the winter time they go through the streets of Gloucester and they give out clothing and they sit where they sit in all their need and they whisper and they share the gospel and they give out gospel tracts and a meal. I sat where they sat. Great responsibility. God who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort others. Secondly, this means that we ourselves must be nourished by the Word of God. By that I simply mean, given that we've got to learn the book, we've got to know the book, we've got to know the Scriptures, just the right Scriptures, to bring at the right time, to the right person, not to preach at them, but to make the book alive, to make our testimony alive, to let people know that we serve a risen Saviour, that we ourselves must be nourished. By the way, how can we give out if we never take in? How can you and I give out to the lost if we do not have our own private devotions in our own hearts and in our own homes? When a certain time of the day, however busy we are, we get alone with God and we ask Him to speak to us through His Word and to feed us and to nourish us, because Lord, we're soon to go out to this awful sin-stricken world. We're soon to meet people who need comfort. We ourselves need this food. Paul says in Colossians 3, the exercising of ourselves within the body of Christ is so important. He says, put on, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, put on love. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So, dear friend, if you want to be used by God to comfort others, to be, as it were, a signpost to the lost this week, do stay close to the Word. Stay close to Christ. Feed upon it for your own soul's good. But thirdly, this means that we must be filled with and led by the Spirit of God. We must be filled with. Do you believe that? Christian friend, do you ever ask the Lord, I trust day by day, fill me afresh with thy Holy Spirit? There are too many Christians who say, well, we received the Holy Spirit when we were converted. That's true. But dear friend, we need constant filling. I don't know about you, but I do. Constant filling of the Spirit of God. As we give out, we're being drained, we're being emptied, we're being perhaps rebuked by those we're trying to help. Or that we might be daily filled to comfort them which are in any trouble. So Jesus says to us again tonight, as he spoke in John 14, verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and he shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you. So don't say to me after this service, I don't need the filling of the Holy Spirit. We do, because Jesus said, he will bring back to your memory just what you need to help that brother and that sister. And I put it to you this way, dear friend, how wonderful it is to be able to give a given word. Let me put it that way. Just the right word. Oh, we're so foolish at times, our tongues carry away, and we speak so glibly to other Christians even, let alone the ungodly. Oh, dear friend, how wonderful to be given a given word, and people will say to us, do you know, that's just the word I need. That's wonderful, isn't it? Doesn't puff us up, but we thank God that by his grace, he's given to us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we've given just the right word. Just at the right time. Well, it's a hot evening. We're nearly finished. The reality of God's abiding presence. He's the God of all comfort. He, the mighty God. The responsibility which we have as we are blessed and comforted by God, so we are to bless others. And the resource which we are to share by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Quite simply, what Paul is saying here is, I am speaking out of experience. Don't you dare go to the Apostle Paul and say to him, how dare you say such words, Paul? He would say, I know. I've been in those times. I've suffered. I know imprisonment. I know what it is to have chains on my arms and on my feet. I know what it is to have a raw, bleeding back where they whipped me for the gospel. Thanks be to thy name, our dearest Lord, for every promise in thy word. But oh, with this our hearts impress, I will not leave you comfortless. So we should have a full assurance tonight of the totality of our forgiveness. So many of us are conscious this evening of the frailty of our lives, of our witness, of the sins that we easily commit. The nature and the substance of God's comforts, dear friend, a full assurance of the totality of our forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your iniquities, says God, your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. Isn't that music? As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The nature and the substance of God's comforts to us as we try to comfort others. The totality of our forgiveness. Secondly, a full assurance of the permanence of God's everlasting covenant. You see, I've been trying to think, what is this God like? What does he promise me? How does he deal with me? How does he help me? Well, to have the full assurance of the permanence of the everlasting covenant. We don't hear much preaching today on the covenant of grace. It's the promises of God, where he promises and his promises will not be broken. That's my comfort tonight. I'm not relying on the words of men. I'm not trusting in men alone. My comfort is the one who made that everlasting covenant with his people. Thirdly, a full assurance of his unchanging love. To hear the Lord say to us again this evening, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. He changes not. I change. He is ever faithful, ever sure. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. And then the full assurance, and we've come the full circle, of his abiding presence. You don't mind coming back to the beginning, do you? Where we began. Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave thee. Not in the darkest hour. I will never leave thee. Never, no, never, no, never leave thee. Nor forsake thee. So I would say, tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. Unnumbered blessings give my spirit voice. Tender to me the promise of his word. In God my Saviour shall my heart rejoice. Tell out my soul the greatness of his name. Make known his mighty deeds, his arm has done. His mercy sure, from age to age the same. His holy name, the Lord, the mighty one. Jesus, the name high over all. Oh, that the world that I meet this week might taste and see the riches of his grace, the arms of love that compass me, would all mankind embrace. His only righteousness I show, his saving truth proclaim. 'Tis all my business here below to cry, behold the Lamb. Summing it up, what has the message been all about, so that you may remember it, each one of us? Well, it's just been this, quite simply. As God blesses us individually, so may we use those experiences, however bitter and sad and grievous, so may we be given grace by God to use those experiences to help others and to tell them we have a wonderful Savior. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for those who do have a testimony to give, not only of saving faith, but of sustaining grace in the darkest hours, in the bitter experiences that we pass through. O God, when it seems so dark, and we do not know even where God may be in it all. Oh, may we know and prove that he is indeed, for his people, the God of all comfort. And as we are blessed, as we are encouraged, so help us. Help us, Lord, guide us to the right people at the right time with the right word through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.